Welcome to the Bethany Covenant Church Sermon Podcast. We are a multi-generational community in Berlin, Connecticut. Our services are held Sundays at 9:30 a.m., and you can find out more about us at www.bethanycovenant.org.
In 1989, in Tacoma, Washington, on my knees, hands were laid upon me, and words were spoken. And among those words were these: "We entrust to you the tools necessary to carry out your ministry. Principal among them are the Word of God and the sacraments." Today, we gather here with the Word of God and the sacraments as the center of our response to the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So it's my joy to be with you this morning and to preach a message about the significance and meaning of baptism in the Christian way. As we just heard in the gospel text this morning, or the book of Acts text this morning, baptism has been central in the life of the church as a witness to the risen reality of Christ and the promise of the gospel. Baptism is our response to Jesus' resurrection. On Pentecost Sunday, the Apostle Peter rose in the temple and said these words: "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." Paul's experience among the disciples of John in Ephesus bore witness to that with baptism and the Word of God, the Spirit of God is present. And so I want us to think this morning about the significance of our own baptism and to ask this question: where does our understanding of Christian baptism arise from? Well, it arises from the baptism of Jesus. And I want you to think with me for a few moments today about the significance of the baptism of Jesus and its application to you. The gospel text this morning takes us to Mark chapter 1, beginning in verse 9, and it's the baptism of Jesus as Mark describes it. "In those days, Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. And just as he was coming up out of the water, he saw the heavens torn apart and the Spirit descending like a dove on him. And a voice came from heaven, 'You are my Son, the Beloved. With you I am well pleased.'" Mark's account of the baptism of Jesus is something that we might describe in theological language under a term, theophany. Theophany is a God appearing, an appearance of God in some sensible form, and the scriptures are full of them. It seems that God has been pleased from the beginning of creation to show up with periodic necessity. God shows up to individuals and to communities in a variety of ways that afterwards we say, we have seen the Lord. It's a theophany. It's God making himself visible and audible and tangible to us. And so throughout the scriptures, whenever a theophany appears, the authors of scripture pay attention to a certain pattern or a literary form in scripture. And it usually follows a fourfold structure that has informed the church's understanding of what we call a sacrament, baptism, and the Lord's Supper. As a divine mystery where God is present and is doing something that participates in our rescue, our redemption, our salvation. A sacrament is God showing up and accomplishing his purpose in our lives. And theophanies are amazing, thin spaces in the experience of the people of God where we take off our shoes because we recognize we are on holy ground. So this morning, I want to walk you through the fourfold structure briefly of a theophany and how we find it in the baptism of Jesus and how we find it here in baptism today and in coming to the Lord's table. Now, I know in the Army, my dad told me there were four S's. Anybody been in the Army? Okay, don't think about those four S's today, okay? I want to give you a divine four S's. This is the structure. There is a sign. The sign is where God becomes visible. In some way, God reveals himself to his people, and there's encounter with the living God. But that sign of God has a symbol attached to it. That is, it has meaning. Symbols are where God's nature is being revealed. That is, God is using this opportunity to make something known about who God is. And if we read the scriptures through from Genesis to Revelation, we discover that God is increasingly revealing his nature to his people so that we can trust in him. Who God is takes up its perfection in the person of Jesus of Nazareth. There we see God's full nature revealed to us. And so expect to see that in the baptism of Jesus today. And then thirdly, there is a seal. Not the kind you meet in a zoo. That is, God is finishing something. He's putting a stamp of approval, that kind of an ancient seal. God is accomplishing his work in the lives of his people. That's why we call it a sacrament. It's about what God is doing, not just about what we are doing. And then there is a speech. That is, God has something to say. In that moment of encounter that has many layers of meaning, where God is accomplishing his work, God now has something to say. It is about word in sacrament. And God is voicing promises and commands. Now, God speaks in many and various ways. And yet there's this pattern that shows up again and again where we recognize God has placed something profound in front of us. There's a deep logic to the pattern. There's an ancient wisdom to its design. There's a brilliance and a simplicity and a great mystery when God shows up in these ways. And mystery in the New Testament means there's an open secret. That is, that God is about to reveal something that has always been true, but now it will be disclosed to us. And baptism and the Lord's Supper both are a disclosing to us of the mystery of God's purpose from before the beginning of creation itself. We are today on holy ground. And a word of caution. If you draw near to God's revealing of himself, it will cost something. For God's word of revelation is always matched by God's word of reconciliation. That is, God reveals himself to his people so that he might draw us closer to himself. God is not a voyeur. God is not an exhibitionist. If God reveals himself to a people, it is for the purpose of establishing a relationship with us. And when God reveals himself, our resistance to God, our estrangement from God, are being reduced and ultimately eliminated in Christ. So we take off our shoes. We recognize God is here to do a work, and he is invoking and involving us in that mystery. If you went to Jerusalem this week and you went to St. George's Cathedral, you would see a portrait on the wall, this painting by Daniel Bunnell, a Christian artist, called The Baptism of the Christ. Bunnell was inspired by a Norwegian artist, Edvard Munch, who painted this work, The Baptism of the Christ, out of a symbolic form of Munch's that inspired him as a Christian artist. If you took time to look at this, you might say, well, what do we see here? For Bunnell, he places in a single painting the beginning and the end of Jesus' ministry. The baptism, prefiguring his death by crucifixion, and the marvel of his resurrection, all in one gesture. It's all here. It overlays, it becomes a pattern for us. And Bunnell said, the mystery of seeing is seeing the mystery. God is in Christ reconciling the world to himself. So let's take a few minutes and walk through the four S's of the sacrament of baptism. First, it is a sign. And a sign comes to us in the Gospels as Jesus came and was baptized by John the Baptist in the Jordan River. The very appearance of Jesus at the Jordan in the fullness of time, coming to John the Baptist, is a sign to us, something we are to pay attention to. There's a pregnancy at the Jordan River, something that has been in formation for years, and in the fullness of time, Jesus, having spent 30 years in obscurity, comes to John for the sign of baptism. 30 years after his visit in utero, Jesus in the womb of Mary, John in the womb of Elizabeth, them having that anticipatory celebration, pushing against the walls of their mother's belly in great joy of what God was doing in bringing both of them into the world in the fulfillment of God's kingdom. But now adult John and adult Jesus meet here at Jordan's edge. If you know anything about the Jordan River, you know that it plays a prominent role in Scripture. Geologically, the Jordan River is the drainage to the Dead Sea. And that is the lowest place on planet Earth, 1,412 feet below sea level. It is the sewer of the planet, if you will. It is the toilet of Earth. It's the place where everything drains to the cesspool at the bottom. This place where the dregs of humanity in its fallenness might be found in its essence. I know I'm making more of it than I should, but that's the preacher's prerogative this morning. Jesus comes to the cesspool of humanity. He comes to the lowest place and stands with us. But Jordan is also the periodic place of Israel's return from exile, from Egypt and from Babylon. Jordan is the front door where the people of God come out of their bondage to be made new in the promises of God. And Jesus comes embodying the people of Israel in their bondage and their brokenness to begin anew, to enter again into the promises of God. And Jesus stands there as well. And if you know the name that was given to him at his birth, Jesus, it is an Aramaicized form of the Hebrew Joshua, leading Israel into the promises of God. Joshua means Yahweh, or the Lord, is our salvation. So we have a Joshua leading the people out of exile, coming to the place of beginnings, standing in solidarity with the world in its deepest, darkest place. And this is the sign. Jesus comes to be baptized by John in the Jordan. Now, baptism, or mikvah in the Hebrew, is a washing away. And in John's day, one who would be baptized would be a Gentile convert into the people of God. And to be washed was to be cleansed of one's sins, especially of one's idolatry, of that penchant to worship other gods and to resist the one true God. So what in the world is Jesus doing being baptized with the sign that only Gentiles were required of? Well, Jesus has come after 30 years of assuming all of our humanity into himself. And he says to John, permit this to fulfill all righteousness. Jesus, the Messiah, embodies Israel's identity as God's son. And he takes up Israel's vocation as God's servant And as our mediator, Jesus comes into the cesspool of Jordan to confess what is deeply true about the human race, that we are broken and we are in bondage and we are in desperate need of God's mercy and help. In the person of Jesus, God has penetrated your darkness and mine with perfection. He has exegeted you. That is, he has understood you to a subatomic level and taken your life into himself. He is the representative of the people of God. And as he goes down into the water, he will confess the sins of humanity. Jew and Roman, Samaritan and Egyptian, Israeli and Palestinian, Russian and Ukrainian, citizen and alien, Democrat and Republican, Jesus will embody the brokenness of the world, and this is the sign that comes. It's a powerful moment. It's why artists give themselves to these figures to try to place into form in ways that speak rationally, but they transcend our mind to provide an image that has the fullness of truth present in it. It's a sign. But where there is a sign, as I said a moment ago, there's a symbol. That is, a sign has meaning attached to it. When you come up to a red angled sign at a street that has four letters on it, STOP, that's a sign. But it has meaning attached to it, doesn't it? Yeah, it means stop. And behind that is the law of the land. And if you run through that sign, ignoring it, you just might get stopped. And you might be fined. The law of the land is attached to the sign, which has a symbol, which is about the law. So what's the symbol of the sign? What are we to understand is present in the baptism of Jesus? And it's a beautiful thing. There is a divine harmony here, a symbol in three moving parts. There's a choreography to the baptism of Jesus that we are to attend to. And the first part is that Jesus descends beneath the waters. Jesus comes and he goes under. In Jesus' baptism, in some configurations, Jesus stands in the water and water is poured upon him. In others, he goes down. It depends on which part of the Jordan he was in. How deep was it? And the church throughout its history has embraced both the sign of sprinkling and of immersion as equitable means of embodying the sign of Jesus' descent. Of course, Jesus has already descended from heaven, become incarnate, humbled himself, taken on himself the form of a servant, down, 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 down to this point. Jesus descends beneath the waters, and he takes our place. And this is a sign to John the Baptist, who said of Jesus when he saw him, "Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." This is what God is accomplishing beginning in the baptism of Jesus. Sins are being dealt with. Jesus has taken our place. The author to Hebrews says later in the New Testament era, "In bringing many sons and daughters to glory, it was fitting that God, for whom and through whom everything exists, should make the pioneer of their salvation perfect through what he suffered. Both the one who makes people holy and those who are made holy are of the same family. So Jesus is not ashamed to call them brothers and sisters." Friends, Jesus descends beneath the waters to take our place. The waters speak to us of creation and of death, of surrender to the waves. Yes, the gospel tells us that Jesus suffered. In the Apostles' Creed, that is the only word that describes the entire epic of Jesus' life on earth. Suffered. And suffer means Jesus bore up under the pressures and the burden. What was Jesus doing for those 30 years? Not just gaining splinters in his father's carpenter shop. No, he suffered. He suffered what it was to live within a fallen human existence and to be among a people who were oppressed by empire. And he learned what it was to be in our state, and he took it upon himself. He earned his PhD in suffering before he came to John for baptism. I read a series of novels years ago by Clive Cussler, who wrote a bunch of adventure stories with nautical themes. And every once in a while in Cussler's writing, he would playfully insert himself in his own narrative. A little peripheral character, but you'd come across somebody who you realized, oh, the author has placed himself in the story. Well, there's a sense in which that's what God has done in Christ. In the great narrative of creation and of salvation, God has written himself into the story, although it's not a bit part. It's the part of the rescuer. It's a part of Jesus of Nazareth. And he's come to deal with the tragic riddle of our own estrangement. And he's come to bring us home. And Jesus does so by descending beneath the waters. But the gospel tells us that he didn't stay down. That Jesus ascends and the waters part. And in Jesus' ascension out of the waters and the parting of the waters, God is telling us that he is also raising the place of God's people from death to life. An image is being given to us, a symbol that we will see played out in the Gospels through and through. And if this were a symphony, we would hear a little melody line that took us back to creation being reimagined. But the story of creation, as we also heard today, was about the parting of the waters and the clarifying of light from darkness, and then the third day, life beginning. Yes, in the baptism of Jesus, creation is being reimagined, a renewed creation, and mysteriously a new Adam and a new Eve will come as God again defeats chaos. But also Exodus is being reimagined here. The people of God came out of their bondage in Egypt after 400 years in slavery, and they had to face the waters. And God parted the waters and brought a redeemed Israel and a new Moses together into the fullness of time. The descent of Jesus and the ascent of Jesus are a part of the symbol, this choreography of what God is doing in the meaning of the baptism of Jesus. And if you zoom into the center, you find that as Jesus comes up out of the waters, the Gospels tell us Jesus was praying. Jesus was praying in his baptism, praying for the world, praying for all of Israel, praying for the Gentile nations. Jesus, as our great high priest, came up out of the waters, praying to his Father, seeking the fullness of God for the grace needed in the world. Oh, and it brings us to the third part of the symbol of the choreography of our baptism. And Mark tells us he saw the heavens torn apart. The curtains of heaven are torn open when Jesus ascends. What a marvelous picture. What a glorious image. Oh, there's so much going on here. The heavens are torn apart. There's going to be a sign in the heavens tomorrow, right? An eclipse is coming, but it pales compared to the significance of this moment. For it is the Father himself who is tearing the heavens apart, rising in applause and joy at the obedience of his Son. And a voice will come, of course, but we'll get to that in a moment. The word that's used here in Mark 1, verse 10, torn apart, should not be missed for its significance. I believe that Mark has used that word, echoing Isaiah 64, when Isaiah the prophet long ago prayed these words on behalf of the people of Israel. Oh, that you would rend the heavens and come down. Oh, Lord, you are our Father. Oh, Lord, do not be angry beyond measure. Do not remember our sins forever. Oh, look upon us, we pray, for we are your people. Oh, Lord, will you hold yourself back? That question Isaiah had asked received no answer until this moment. Oh, yes, the Father will not hold himself back. Oh, yes, the Lord will look upon his people. Oh, yes, the Lord will not be angry beyond measure forever. Oh, yes, the Father will rise in response to the obedience of his beloved Son. In the baptism of Jesus, we discover heaven is open and shines upon Jesus' complete solidarity with the human race. It's what makes it good news. Yes, friends, do you dare believe today that the heavens are open still to you? That God has risen to say yes to you and his beloved Son? I appreciate that word. Thank you. Yes. It's really true. Heaven is still open and shines 24/7 upon the obedience of Jesus and his people. So baptism is a sign and a symbol. But in the baptism of Jesus, both baptism and the Lord's Supper find a connecting point. Baptism and communion merge at the cross of Jesus. That's why I love Bunnell's portrait, because it brings all of these together in one space. In fact, Jesus, in his own teaching with his disciples, said as much when he was asked whether he could give two of his disciples privileged seating in his kingdom. In Mark 10, Jesus is recorded as saying, "Are you able to drink the cup that I drink, or be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with?" Well, they replied, "We are able." And Jesus said, "The cup that I drink, you will drink. And with the baptism with which I am baptized, you will be baptized." Though they did not know what he was speaking of in that moment. Jesus takes the theme of baptism and the drinking of the cup to speak of his passion. That is the fullness of his life that baptism and the Lord's table speak to redeem the world through himself. So from Jordan to Calvary, the full baptism of Jesus unfolds in his 3-year ministry, and it is to fulfill all righteousness. That is to bring everything to its conclusion so that all things are forgiven. Baptism becomes the mark of Jesus' vocation of suffering, and it is our marking in him. It is the Christian's tattoo, if you will, that never fades. For Jesus came to John confessing the sins of the world. From the rebellion of Adam and the murder of Abel to every act of rebellion throughout history, every sordid form of folly, Jesus took our sins down into the watery grave of Jordan. And in an act of priestly confession and intercession, he prayed, "Father, forgive them." And he continued that prayer over 3 years of ministry. In every act of mercy, in every teaching that brought clarity, Jesus bound the strong man that bound us in darkness because he came to set us free. So Jesus' baptism in water anticipates his baptism in blood. And when you get to the end of Mark's gospel, again, you pay attention to story form, literary form, you come to this phrase in Mark 15, reflecting on the cross. With a loud cry, Jesus breathed his last, and Mark says, the curtain of the temple was torn into from top to bottom. We have the tearing of the heavens at the baptism of Jesus, And we have the tearing of the curtain in the temple that separates the earthly from the heavenly. And as we had the witness of John the Baptist at the baptism of Jesus, now we have the witness not of a prophet of Israel, but of a Roman centurion and oppressor who stands also in front of Jesus, hears his cry, and sees how he dies. And as John, so the centurion said, "Surely this man is the Son of God." There is no more separation, Mark is telling us, from the righteous Baptist to the unrighteous centurion, to the one who witnessed his crucifixion and the one who foresaw that this was the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Surely the witnesses come two and together. This man was the Son of God. Two witnesses is significant in the people of Israel. It's how truth is accomplished and witness is verified. This is the choreography of grace and the symbol of our baptism. But then there comes the sealing. The seal is that the Spirit comes to strengthen Jesus. The dove joins the Lamb. And John gave this testimony. "I saw the Spirit come down from heaven as a dove and remain on him. And I would not have known him except that the one who sent me to baptize with water told me, 'The man on whom you see the Spirit come down and remain is the one who will baptize with the Holy Spirit.' I have seen and I testify that this is the Son of God." The Spirit has come upon Jesus to strengthen him for his ministry. And his ministry is to bring God's justice to the nations. You see, God's justice is predominantly a justice that seeks to restore all things. God's justice is bound up in the resurrection of Jesus. He's bound to deliver his creation and his creatures from their estrangement to evil and death and disaster. And so, as Isaiah had foretold, the Spirit of the Lord would rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. The Spirit comes to rest and to nest upon Jesus as a dove, the sign of a peaceful one. The dove has joined the Lamb for his ministry. And then the Father's speech concludes the pattern. For the Father is the one who justifies and proclaims that Jesus is his Son. "You are my Son, whom I love. Ah, with you I am well pleased." So Jesus' baptism is Trinitarian. That is, the fullness of God is here in action. And the fullness of God is redeeming the fallenness of humanity. And it's why we say in the litany of the church, "Glory be to the Father and to the Son and to the Holy Spirit." So then, what's the meaning of our baptism? In the Nicene Creed, the church has said for centuries, "We confess one baptism for the forgiveness of sins." Yes, baptism points to and participates in the forgiveness of our sins. And we believe, as Paul taught the Ephesians, in one Lord, one faith, one baptism. It's what brings us together in the mercies of God. It is a sign, the mark of our adoption into the body of Christ, and it is a symbol. Christ died for us. Christ rose for us. God's heart is open to us. This is the ancient pattern. And there is a sealing, for Jesus is the one who baptizes with the Holy Spirit to strengthen us for our life and our discipleship. And yes, there is a speech, for we are baptized into the name, the surname, the family name. We are given an identity as the beloved children of God. Yes, friends, you are beloved by the Father. and you belong to him. And so when we baptize, we do so in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. This is the meaning of our baptism. And today we will be privileged to renew our baptism and to welcome those who bring the sign upon themselves today. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we rejoice that at the baptism of Jesus in the River Jordan, you proclaimed him your beloved Son, and you anointed him with the Holy Spirit. Hear our prayer today, that all who are baptized into his name might keep the covenant they have made, and boldly confess him as Lord and Savior, who with you and the Holy Spirit lives and reigns, one God, in glory everlasting. Amen.